listening to the CCA Podcast.
At Saul this week as we read through the scripture. And Saul is a fascinating figure. Kind of an enigma, kind of hard to understand because he started out so well. So much potential. And then he ends up committing suicide at the end of his life. In a battle where he knew that they were going to lose without any question. And so he and his son Jonathan die on the battlefield. And it's such a sad tale. He actually served as king for 42 years. I mean, he was in the kingship for a long, long time. And so I was thinking a lot about what does it mean to have amazing potential but to miss the mark? And so the title of the sermon this morning is a near miss is still a miss. He had such a near miss. He was so close. As I was thinking about a near miss, I was looking at some comics about a near miss, and here's one, you know, another massive ass. Oh, this is kind of tilted here. Let's see. I'm OCD here. Another massive asteroid in the near miss with planet Earth. If it had smashed into the planet, destroying all life, we would not have been able to broadcast this newscast, and you would not have known what hit you. Okay. Yeah, come on, you can laugh. Okay, this next one here. Do you ever feel as if we're in a rut? What do you mean? Oh, I don't know. A little excitement would be nice. Like what? Whoomp! The tree branch comes crashing down. He says, "My father always said, be careful what you wish for." He says, "That is what your father wished for." Those have nothing whatsoever to do with the sermon. They just have to do with the near miss. We want to look at four decisive events in King Saul's life. Four decisive events that kind of chronicle his journey and chronicle how he got onto the pathway that he did, where eventually he's chasing David around the countryside and trying to kill him. The first is Saul's calling. Saul's calling. And what we see is that persistence, humility, and courage are Saul's key qualities. He didn't start out badly. He started out really great. Persistence, humility, and courage. Those were the things that enabled him to inspire action. So the arrow, it starts out straight, and it's headed toward the target. Now, one of the things we do have to recognize is that right from the beginning, there's a certain ambiguity about this whole thing with kingship. The people were asking for a king, and it was clear that part of what they wanted was they wanted clear, defined leadership to be able to follow. They wanted to be like the other nations. And what they were missing was the fact that they were in a kingship, that God was their king, and he was their sovereign, and he was the one who was to direct them, and they were going to be able to hear his direction through the priests and through the prophets. But that wasn't sufficient for them, and so they said, Samuel, who was the leader and the judge, they said, give us a king. And Samuel's very disappointed, but God says, you know, Samuel, don't worry about this. They're not rejecting you. They're actually rejecting me. Nevertheless, God makes a way for a king to be established. So on the one hand, he's warning them about their desire to have a king and what a king might do for them. On the other hand, he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you a king. So he sets it up for Saul to be the king. And the story that was told with the little kid's Lego story is that whole account of how Saul came to be anointed by God, anointed by Samuel, and anointed as the king. And one of the things that we see is that Saul, in terms of even physical ability or physical stature and his looks, 1 Samuel 9:2 says, Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel. And he was a head taller than anyone else. Now, it's not that you have to be handsome to have potential, but this guy really had it all going for him. I mean, he stood out. He stood out in the crowd. He would have been the movie star. He was the JFK of his day. You know, he was cool. He had it going for him. But beyond that, we see that there was a heart in him, and a heart to serve, and actually that God was working in his heart. In fact, 1 Samuel 10:9 says, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. God was working in his heart. There was something very special about this young man. He was persistent in going after the donkeys and trying to find them for his father and didn't want to give up. He demonstrated courage in the way he rallied the troops in the first initial battle. And he also showed genuine humility on different occasions. One, the whole thing of hiding among the baggage. That's a weird one, you know. Here's this guy. He's a head taller than everybody else. And you can kind of imagine him like scrunched among the baggage. It's like, this is a funny picture. You know, the Bible is actually pretty funny sometimes. So there's a certain reluctance, but also humility. But I think his humility is really demonstrated on a couple occasions. One is that as he is anointed king, and all are singing his praises and saying, "Hail to the king." But some scoundrels are saying, "Who's this guy? How's he going to save us?" But rather than, as would be his right as a king in that kind of a setting, literally saying, "Off with their heads," he lets it go. He ignores it. And then another time, in the first battle, after having won the battle, There's also resistance that comes, and some have been very, very rebellious against Saul, and he says, no one's going to die today, no one's going to be punished today on this day. God has wrought a great victory for us. So there's restraint that's there. Not everybody is granted the same potential. Saul had it coming out of his ears, so to speak. But the question is, what are we going to do with that potential? And we begin to see that Saul starts on a difficult pathway or a negative pathway in a second event of his life, with Samuel and the sacrifice. And this is all about doing the right thing the wrong way. Sometimes it's possible to do the right thing, but to do it in the wrong way. The timing is off. Maybe sometimes we get in a hurry. And this is exactly what happened to Samuel. He's unwilling to wait. I mean, exactly what happened to Saul. He's unwilling to wait as Samuel had told him to do. It seems like such a minor thing. Let's read the story. So Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Now, you got to realize that they were quaking with fear because they were outmanned, they were outnumbered, out-charioted. and the only two people in all of the Israelite army who even had swords were Saul and Jonathan, because the Philistines were the ones who controlled the blacksmith trade, and they knew the secrets of the trade. And so the Israelites had always gone to the Philistines to even have their shovels sharpened and their goad sharpened and their plows sharpened. And they didn't have swords. And so they're standing up against the Philistines, but they don't have anything to fight with. And so they're quaking with fear. So Saul waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Well, bring me a burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Well, Saul replied, "Well, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now, was it a horrible thing for Saul to offer a sacrifice? No, it wasn't. But he was rushing it. He was pushing it. He was doing the right thing, but at the wrong time. Sometimes something can seem like such the right thing to do. Let me tell you an illustration out of my own life. I was speaking at a camp for a Chinese evangelical church. It was actually a collection of Chinese evangelical churches in the greater Seattle area that had come together. And it was a youth camp of college and young adults. And I was the main speaker for this camp, and it was an interesting cultural experience because I'm with all these Chinese Americans, and it's, you know, it's a little bit different feel, certain reticence that was there, but I was really enjoying it. And there was a young man that we'll call Chris, who I had talked with on a couple of occasions in the course of the camp, and I saw that Chris was really interested in making a decision for Christ. He hadn't made that decision yet, but he was really close. And so we were coming towards the last night of the camp. I was going to be speaking the next day as well, but coming to the last night of the camp, and in the course of me speaking, I just began to sense in my heart that I was to give an altar call, and so I gave an altar call to anybody who would want to come forward and accept Christ, and I saw Chris, and he's in the back, and you could see, you know, the conviction was on him, and he's thinking about things and about whether to come forward or not, and I just felt compelled in my spirit to say, "Chris, you know, how about you, man? Aren't you ready?" And I was sure that the Holy Spirit was talking to me and that I was just doing the brave thing. But you could almost kind of hear the visible gasp in the crowd. I mean, I was really breaking some cultural norms. That would be breaking a cultural norm in our setting. It was really breaking a cultural norm in a Chinese context, where there's considerable authority that is given to people in position, and also where people are not prone to stand out. In fact, the old Chinese proverb that probably we've all heard is what? The nail that stands up gets pounded down. The nail that stays. So you don't want to stand out in this kind of culture. And here I was calling Chris to stand out. In that context, I really thought at that moment I was doing the right thing. But the right thing was to encourage Chris to follow God, which I'd been doing, but the timing was all off. The setting was wrong. It's possible to think we're getting it right, and that's why there's no rocket science, there's no magic formula about hearing God and listening to His Spirit. We've got to be sensitive, and one of the things in sensitivity is to be what? To be patient, to wait for God to do the action that we sense in our hearts that He's going to do. Saul knew that he was supposed to wait until Samuel came, but it was getting so late, it was getting so tense and tight, and it's like, oh no, you know, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose my whole army. And so he takes the action himself. It was the start down the wrong path. He was doing the right thing, but at the wrong time. In this case, the consequences of Saul's misstep are drastic. God says, I'm going to find another king. Someone after my own heart. Now, was it completely out for Saul at that point? We don't know, because we're not given hypotheticals. We know that Saul did eventually lose the kingship. Had he turned, had he repented, had he held on to the humility he started with and said, oh, you know, I deeply regret what I've done. Could it have been possible? We don't know, because we're not given that answer. But in this case, with Saul, he doesn't get back on track. And we come to the next event in his life, the battle at Michmash. And what happened at Michmash is majoring on the minors. That's kind of the second step down a pathway of missing the mark, getting close, but not to major on the minors. What you find in this story of the battle at Michmash is, one, it's an amazing story about Jonathan and his courage. So here's a couple of pictures of Michmash. Michmash was a setting. I think it's a lot drier now in this context than it was during the time of Saul and Jonathan, because we know that a lot of the vegetation and trees have been decimated over the centuries. But this is a path, the pass of Michmash, and it was a strategic pass to control, to control territory. And so the Philistines had taken the high ground. And next one's going to show, you know, some what the cliffs actually look like in this context. So the Philistines were up high, and the Israelites are quaking with fear, and Jonathan says, what's Jonathan say? Hey, let's go up and attack these guys. So he takes his armor bearer, and it says they were climbing up hand over foot up up these cliffs to get to the Philistines. And Jonathan says, okay, this is going to be a sign to us. If they say, hey, come on up here, then that'll be the sign that we're supposed to go ahead. If they say, hey, you stay down there, and we're going to come down to you, then God doesn't want us to attack. Well, man, obviously they're going to say, come on up here. At least that's what I'm thinking, because it's like the person who controls the high ground is always going to, I mean, all they have to do is push their spear down and boom, they're out of here. I mean, Jonathan is like, he's kind of crazy, and he's climbing up, and he ends up slaying the Philistines one after another, and then his armor bearer comes after him. He's climbing up these cliffs and takes out 20 men. Well, the Philistines get so freaked out. It's like, whoa, and they start taking off and fleeing, and then Saul gets wind of it and says, whoa, what's going on here? And so he's looking in the camp and seeing who's missing. Finds out Jonathan and his armor bearer are missing. So Saul's like, okay, let's go after him. And he's waiting first to inquire of the Lord about what step to take. And then he's like, well, no, I don't have time for this. Again, don't have time for this. Don't have time to wait and listen to the Lord. And so he takes off and he swears an oath and he says, okay, until I have vengeance on my enemies, it's interesting, he says, until I have vengeance on my enemies, no one is going to be able to eat food for all day. So the troops go out and they're having to fast, and so they're pursuing the Philistines and they're doing okay. But they're coming through the woods, and there's some honey nests, there's bees hives that are in the woods, and it's dripping with honey, and the men are wanting to have some of the honey and get some restoration, you know, get some strength, get some sucrose in their system, and so Jonathan, he reaches out and he takes some, and the guys say, whoa, no, your dad said, he said. On an oath, no one's going to get to eat food today. And Jonathan says, man, that was not smart of my dad. Look at how I'm gaining strength. Man, that just wasn't that smart. So, make a long story short, they win the victory. But then the next, that evening, they're planning to go and take out the Philistines even more. And so they inquire of the Lord, and the Lord doesn't answer. The Lord would answer through the Urim and Thummim, which was these two stones that the priests would hold. There were different ways in which they would try to listen, try to ascertain the voice of the Lord, but God didn't speak. And Saul says, uh-oh, God's not speaking. Someone did something wrong. And he ascertains that his son has broken the oath. And Saul gets so upset about it, he's going to kill his own son for eating honey. What happens is two times Saul gets really focused on something minor. I'm going to make the soldiers take an oath not to eat anything all day, even though they're out there fighting. And then his own son takes some honey, and it's like, I spoke this oath, and so Jonathan has to die. This majoring on a minor. What happens is when we get off track, it's far too easy for us to focus on little things that seem so important to us, but really aren't that important to God. The fourth event, and we'll just try to kind of walk through it really quick, is the destruction of the Amalekites, where Saul was trying to please God without paying attention to God. Trying to please God without paying attention to him. The Amalekites had been a people who had attacked the Israelites in the wilderness while they were fleeing out of Egypt. Had come up behind them and attacked them ruthlessly. And God had said at that point, he said, when you get established in the land, you're going to need to eradicate the Amalekites because of the way that they mistreated you. And these are some of the things in Scripture where we're going, oh man, I just don't understand it completely. Why would God say that the Amalekites had to be completely eradicated? But one of the things we do know is that the peoples that were around the Israelites became hooks in their noses to draw them away from God. And so there was a need for completely breaking with the other cultures that were around. And so God, in this case, commanded Saul, he says, you've got to completely eradicate the Amalekites, including all of the flocks. No sheep, no goats, no bulls. They've all got to be given to me. They've got to be killed in a... they come under God's ban. And Saul says, okay, I'm going to do it. He goes out, and with his army and with God's help, he takes out the Amalekites. But then, what's he do? Well, some of the sheep and some of the goats, some of the best of the herd, he takes and holds on to them. And he's going to use them to sacrifice. And Samuel comes and he says, Saul sees Samuel and he says, the Lord bless you, Samuel. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. And Samuel says, you've carried out the Lord's instructions? Well, what's this sound I hear? The bleeding of sheep. And Saul says, well, Samuel, the soldiers, they brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord. But we totally destroyed the rest. We totally did it. We totally did what you said. Enough! Actually, the scripture says, shut up. It's you know, pretty strong language. Samuel says, shut up. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul says. He said, although you were once small in your own eyes, see, started out humble, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy the Amalekites. Why did you not obey the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul says. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me to. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. And the soldiers took the sheep and the cattle and the plunder, but it's for God. It's going to be a sacrifice for him. And then comes this famous word. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Now, once again that word is spoken. He's rejected you as king. Does Saul genuinely think that he's obeyed the commandment? I think he does. I think he really thinks, I got it, I did it right. But a near miss is still a miss. And in this case, he was so focused on his way of pleasing God that he ends up missing the most crucial element, which is obedience. You know what? It's very possible for us to do our best to try to please God, to try to honor him with the way in which we live. And we sometimes we figure out our own ways to do that. But God is saying to each of us, you know what? You might sacrifice in your time and your energy and your money, but you know what? If you're not listening, if you're not really listening to me, if you're not paying attention to me, you're going to miss that mark, because obedience is better than sacrifice, is so much more important than all the sacrifice you do. And in the last verse then of chapter 15, we have this sorrowful statement, which says, until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he'd made Saul king over Israel. That's one of the saddest commentaries in Scripture. The fact is that there is the possibility for every one of us to start out with the right trajectory. And staying on track is so essential. Let me just say three things, very simple things about how we can stay on track. Number one is we practice giving God the honor. We practice giving God the honor. See, Saul started out that way. He gave honor where honor was due. And so anytime that there is an opportunity for praise or honor coming our way, I think it's appropriate to defer and to say, you know what, to God be the glory. I used to, I used to get a little peeved or perturbed sometimes when someone would, do something really great in church, like do a solo, and they really knocked it out of the park, and it was really good, and you go up and say, you know, man, that was awesome. Man, you sang so well. And that person says, well, to God be the glory. And it almost felt a little bit phony sometimes, like, come on, just accept the praise, you know, just accept the honor. But there is something about recognizing, you know what, if God didn't give the ability, it would never have happened. So we practice giving God the honor. The second thing is that we let friends hold us accountable. We let friends hold us accountable. In the case of Jonathan, when Saul was about ready to kill his own son, his own military men came and he said, You can't do that. This is God won a great victory for us today. You cannot kill your son just because you said this oath. And in that case, Saul did the right thing. He allowed his friends to hold him accountable. Every single one of us needs other people in our lives who keep us in check, who keep us in balance. And if we're trying to figure it out just on our own, we're going to fail. The third thing is don't wade in your failed attempts. Instead, seek forgiveness quickly. That's what happened with Saul. Was he ended up waiting in his failed attempts. And what happened? He got morose. He got depressed. And in the end, there was an evil spirit that was over his whole demeanor, that controlled him. But he didn't have to go that way. He could have instead sought forgiveness quickly, immediately. I don't know where you feel like you're at today. Maybe you say, well, you know what? God didn't make me a head taller than all the rest. And he didn't make me the handsomest man in Israel. And there's not necessarily a lot of potential there. We're not all granted the same number of talents. Some get 10, and some get 5, and some get 1, according to the parable. The question is, what are we going to do with what we're given? There is a calling on every life. And holding on to that pathway is a rigorous course. And we need, in order to stay on it, we've got to continually, every time that something right happens, we've got to say, glory to God. And we've got to have other people holding us accountable. And when we do miss the mark, we come and we ask forgiveness right away. I'd like the worship team to come forward as we just reflect and bow our heads and let God search our own hearts. And I'm going to just ask Holy Spirit we pray that you would come and just begin to talk to us about the potential that you have placed in our lives, the calling that is on our lives, the gifting that you give. And Lord, let us hear from you. Let us know and understand. What it is that you're calling us to. But let us also, Lord, let us stay on that pathway. And when we stray, Lord, boy, just keep pulling us back. Lord, we want to learn the lesson from Saul because that lesson is given to us for the purpose of examining our own selves. And so now, Holy Spirit, just talk to us. Talk to us about how we're doing. Talk to us about whether we're staying on the mark. Lord, there are some here today who are actually contemplating, even right now, going down a pathway that's the wrong pathway. There's been temptation that has come in their lives about an inappropriate relationship. There's temptation that's come in their lives about just kind of giving way to that desire to watch porn. There's been a brooding in their hearts about whether to give up in the marriage relationship that they're in. And Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and just bring correction and bring us into the right path. Lord, some of the stuff is minor, is little. It doesn't seem all that important. But Lord, obedience to you and hearing your voice is so key. So talk to us, Lord, and pull us in, we pray.